Our scripture reading tonight is taken from Psalm 130. We will read the psalm in its entirety. Psalm 130, verse 1. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. This is the inspired word of God. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. The text tonight is the first four verses of Psalm 113. I will read them again. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Beloved, Psalm 130 is one of the seven penitential psalms in the Old Testament. Others are Psalm 6, Psalm 32, Psalm 38, Psalm 51, Psalm 106, and Psalm 143. Why penitential psalms? Two reasons. Because of their emphasis on man's need of deliverance from sin and from sinfulness. But in the second place, because of their emphasis on the acknowledgement of guilt and therefore the need for God's forgiveness. That's in general, but in particular, Psalm 130 reveals the personal cry of the man of God in the text, crying out before Jehovah because of his sins. He is crying out due to his sins before Jehovah God. He was in the depths of his sins. But notice, he did not remain in the depths, for God rescued him from the depths of his sins. And the result of that is twofold. First, he walked in reverential fear before God. And also, he spent his life in gratitude before God. Walking in godly fear and spent his life in gratitude before God. The same is true to all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the preaching of the gospel, and in the reading of the law of God, that is the Ten Commandments, God pricks our hearts that we have transgressed or sinned against God's law and against its covenant, and therefore guilty before God and worthy of nothing but God's condemnation of us. We too sometimes have a deeply conscious or a deep consciousness of our sins before God. And because of that, we cry out loud before God out of the depths of our sins and sinfulness before God. Question now is this: did you come here tonight out of the depths of your sins? And out of the depths of your sins, you're wondering whether there is forgiveness or not. And out of the depths of your sins, you're wondering whether Jehovah God will forgive you or not. Beloved, listen to the man of God in the text. For all of us, in one way or the other, we experience in great agony the depths of our sins in our souls and crying out before Jehovah God to forgive us of our sins. And all of us, we understand, did not remain in the depths of our sins. For God rescued us from the depths of our sins by faith in and through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that is the theme of the text tonight. Crying out of the depths. We look at first of all the depths, and in the second place, the crying out of the man of God in the text. Out of the depths, of his sin. And in the third place, the deliverance, his experience of forgiveness from God. And in the fourth place, the resulting fear out of that forgiveness which God has freely and graciously, sovereignly given and bestowed unto him and unto us tonight. Crying out of the depths, the crying out, the deliverance, and the resulting fear. Notice with me, in the first place, the depths, the figure is that of the depths of the sea. The man of God is in the depths of a deep, dark, cold sea. He was caught in a very dangerous situation wherein he is sinking in the depths of the sea. The man of God is drowning. He's covered by waters. He is drowning, and that is to the point of death. And if no one will come and rescue him, the water will destroy him, and he will die. And that's the sense of Psalm 69, verses 1 and 2. O God, save my soul, for the water comes in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire. Waters comes unto me, and floods. That is, floods of water overflow me. As it were, the man of God in the text is in a very dangerous condition that put him under to the point of death. That's the figure of the text, but that figure leads us to the reality of the man of God's experience in his own soul. Because the word depths in the text denotes sufferings, troubles, hardships in life. It is possible that the man of God in the text is experiencing trials, troubles, pain in this life. It may well have been that he is experiencing severe persecution or afflicted with disease or any other sort of troubles that put him under to the point of death. But we take the word depths in the text to mean as the depths of sins. And therefore, we read verse 1 like this, out of the depths of my sins have I cried unto thee, O Lord. That is the reality that is being set before us in this text. The man of God is suffering or troubled by the depths of his sins or his sins in his own soul. Now, just an aside, but an important one, it is only God and His grace that the man of God saw the depths of his sins in his own soul. Likewise, it is only by the grace of God, beloved, that we can see clearly with our spiritual eyes the depths of our sins that we are experiencing in our own souls. Hence, the man of God is experiencing the depths of his sins in his own soul. It is the depths of his sins that drowns him, that threatens to destroy him. It is the depths of his sins that drowns him to the point of death. Now understand, because of that that the man of God was greatly concerned about his sin. Why? Because he greatly sinned before Jehovah God. He is addressing Jehovah in this text, in verse 1 and in verse 3. He said, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. And then in verse 3, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? The man of God is addressing Jehovah. And Jehovah, the Lord, is in all capital, meaning the covenant name of God, Jehovah. That is, he is the great I Am who revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. The man of God was greatly concerned about his sin because he sinned against Jehovah God. Jehovah God who established a relationship of friendship with each of his elect in Jesus Christ. The man of God sinned against his sovereign friend. But the most important thing is that he sinned against Jehovah God. Now we may ask the question, what are What were his sins that he had committed against Jehovah? It was not explicit, or it is not explicit in the text. The man of God did not reveal to us what those sins were. But the point is very clear. That is not the emphasis of the text. He knew, and we know, that he transgressed the 10 words of the covenant, that he transgressed the 10 commandments, that he broke the covenant of God, which God has established with his people in Jesus Christ. He knew that. And we know our sins before God. God knows our sins. Sometimes we don't have even to tell them and reveal unto them, just like what the man of God here does. But he knew, and we knew. And because he knew that he has greatly sinned before Jehovah God, he is conscious of the judgment of God too. And judgment is the knowledge that when we sin against Jehovah, we earned a punishment or guilt, a terrible punishment, that is hell. How do we know that? Well, we read verse 3. The text tells us. The text tells us, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? That's God's judgment. The word mark in the text literally means to keep or to watch. It is the same word used in verse 6. My soul waited for the Lord more than they that watch, that keep or watches the morning. Now, the idea is not that God is just watching us or keeps our sins when we do them against them, but the idea is this: God keeps our sins in memory with the view of punishing them. And that is what the man of God is afraid of. What if God would mark my sins, my iniquities, my transgressions of his law, my breaking of his covenant? What if God would mark your sins and my sins? What would happen? He knew what would happen, and we know what will happen. All of us are doomed to hell. And that is explicit in the word, or in the phrase, that the man of God tells us in verse 3, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark or keep our sins with the view of punishing them, O Lord, who shall stand? And therefore, who can stand before the holy God and be not guilty of sin? And the answer of that rhetorical question is, of course, none of us. Not even the man of God in the text can stand before God and be not guilty of sinning against him, of transgressing the law and breaking of that covenant which thou God has established with us in Christ. Hence, he knew the outcome, and we know the outcome. If God would mark your sins and my sins, not only none of us can stand before him, but all of us are doomed to hell. But beloved, we understand that this is not how the world views herself. The world thinks or teaches that we must have a high view of ourselves. The world teaches that we must not think negatively of ourselves, that we must always think positive of ourselves. But it is so explicit because the text reveals to us that this is not the case. That is not the case. The text reveals to us that the problem of the world then, today, and in the future is not poverty. It is not political correctness. It is not global warming. It is not a lack of self-esteem. And therefore, think positive of yourself as if there's nothing wrong with you. That is not the greatest need of the world as the text reveals it unto us. The text reveals unto us that the greatest need of the world then, today, and in the future is her lack of the consciousness of sin. And the sad part of this, we contribute to that too. Because we love to see ourselves and judge ourselves and others on the basis of works and performance. We sometimes, if not always, look at ourselves and how good we are before God and before others because of our performance, because of our obedience to the law of God. We love to keep our side and that is protecting our egos. And if others will not measure up or at least pass our standard, we look down upon them and we think poor of them. And the question is, why is that? Why is that? Because we do not have a deep consciousness of our utter depravity. That is the principle of sin that's still in us, active in us, working in us, and stains all the work that we do to and for God. And because of that, we love to think of a notion that enters into our minds, thinking that by our performance we earn God's blessings. That's how the world thinks. Sometimes that's how we think as well. But the text, beloved, reveals any presumption on our part that everything in you and that everything in me is all right. That is the reality. Not everything in us is all right. But just like the man of God in the text, we too are aware of the depths of our sins before God. And that's the reason why the man of God in the text cries out loud before Jehovah. It's what he is doing in verse 2. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. He is crying out before Jehovah, feeling his soul, laying down his soul and his heart before Jehovah God, crying out before him out of the depths of his sins. Why? Because he knew that only Jehovah God can deliver him out of the depths of his sins. He is calling out and is crying out before Jehovah God that Jehovah God may grant him of hearing. That God may hear him. He is crying out of the depths of his sins. Mothers know. The mothers know when the baby is not feeling well or hungry. Mothers know when their baby is there terribly or something wrong with their baby. How? They cry out loud. They needed attention. And right away, mothers will come into the room and see, find out what's wrong with them. Same thing with us. Crying out of the depths of our sins in our souls. We want our God, Jehovah God, to hear us, that he may attend unto us of our misery, of our sins before him. And he cries out loud before Jehovah God because he knows that only Jehovah God can take him out of the depths of his sins. Hence, deliverance from the depths of our sins is not found in man or what the world thinks it is. Because in us, in man, there's nothing but corruption. There's nothing but guilt. There's nothing but wretchedness. There's nothing but vileness in us. This is contrary to what Pelagius taught, to what Pelagians teaches. They taught that all people were born neutral and therefore they can choose good and able to do good before God, that they sin by example. And so if you place your children in a good environment, then they will grow good people. They do not sin because of their inherited corruption in Adam in the fall. And there's no difference between the Armenians. The Armenians taught that man has a free will, and that free will of man is independent of God. In that man can choose Christ. Man can reject Christ. Man can choose Christ for salvation. And man can reject Christ for damnation. And at the end of the day, God is dependent upon man. Whatever man uses about that free will that he has, God cannot touch that free will. The man of God learns not to rely upon himself. That is the reason why he is calling out, he is crying out to Jehovah. That's what he is, exactly what he is doing here. He is confessing his sins before God. Because he knew, that God knew that he was a sinner before him. He knew that there is a solution to his problem. He knew that there is a solution to his predicament before God. He knew that God would deliver him from the depths of his sins. He knew that solution. But he never said that it is found in man, nor what the world think it is. That he denies. What he is testifying before us is this, that deliverance from the depths of our sins is found in God alone. Beloved, tonight, we are confronted by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ reveals unto us who we are and what we are before God. That we are sinners, totally depraved sinners, vile and wretched, worthy of nothing before God but condemnation, hell, and Satan. But we do not falter. Because by the same gospel, it leads us to God in Christ for our deliverance from the depths of our sins. But the point is this, the gospel leaves us with one conclusion, that our deliverance from the depths of our sins is not found in man, and it is not found in this wicked world, but it is found only in Jehovah God, in Christ, and through Christ, by faith in Christ, and through Christ. That's what the gospel leaves us tonight. And as parents, that's what we ought to do with our children, to lead them to Jesus Christ, our Lord, to tell them and to teach them, to instruct them that the only way to God is the way of the cross. That must be clear to them. That must be clear to all of us tonight. The way to be right with God is not found in man, it's not found in this wicked world, but in Jehovah God alone, in Christ alone. And it is only by His grace alone that He will deliver us from the depths of our sins. And the man of God in the text experienced that deliverance. He experienced God delivering him out of the depths of his sins. Why? Because God is a forgiving God. That's verse 4. But there is forgiveness with thee. And the basic idea of forgiveness in the text is to lighten up by lifting. That is God's lightening up one's life by lifting the load of guilt from his shoulders. And the word forgiveness in the Old Testament always used for God's forgiving man of his sins. And how can we prove that? Well, again, we will read verse 3. Look what God did for the man of God in verse 3. God did not mark those sins against him. God did not mark all those iniquities against the man of God in the text. Likewise, God did not mark those sins, our sins, before him. God did not punish the man of God in the text. Likewise, God did not punish us with our sins. He did not judge us with our sins that we have committed deliberately against Jehovah God, our sovereign friend. How are we sure about that? Well, consider the word "but" in the text. The word "but" in the text is not giving a contrast of verse 3 and verse 4. Usually that is the use of the word "but" in the Bible, but not in this case. But actually, in the original, the word "but" is translated for giving a reason why verse 3 did not happen. Why verse 3 did not take place. God, that is, here's the argument. If God marked the iniquities, all our iniquities in the past, present, and future, who can stand? None of us can stand. If God marked the iniquities of our first parents, Adam and Eve, if God mark the iniquities of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. If God marked the iniquities of Moses and David and all the prophets and all the people in the Old Testament, who shall stand? None. But God did not mark and punish our sins and their sins. Because, that's the word but in the text, because God is a forgiving God. That's the point of the man of God. But we must understand that forgiveness is not overlooking of sin. That is bypassing of our liabilities. That is God winking at our guilt. Beloved, without the shedding of the blood, there is no forgiveness of our sins. That is the whole sense of the Old Testament sacrifice. That's why they were sacrificing lamb in the Old Testament. That blood of the lamb typifies the blood of the Lamb of God that taketh away your sins and my sins. That is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is not a cheap thing that cost God nothing. It cost Him the very life of His only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. He gave His own life and shed His own blood on the cross. He died as a substitute in our place, taking upon Himself the wrath of God that is supposed to be against you and against me. In that forgiveness, beloved, and that is Christ's death on the cross, lightened off your life and my life by lifting off the guilt that you and I have before God and bore upon His shoulders, Jesus Christ's shoulders on the cross. It cost the life of the only begotten Son of our Lord, of our God, in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, in order for you and I to be delivered from the depths of our sins and miseries. What a comfort for all of us who came here tonight under the depths of sin. What a comfort in the life of the man of God in the text. He is comforted, for God has forgiven him. And because of that, he is confident indeed that God has forgiven him of all his sins. Because God has promised him of that forgiveness. If you look at Exodus chapter 34, this is the promise that God gave to Moses. In verse 6, God told Moses, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, that is God proclaiming, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands. Now here's the word, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That's the promise of God to His people, even as they confess their sins before Jehovah God. And the man of God in the text is confident that God has forgiven him of all his sins and transgressions before him, even as he confessed those sins before Jehovah God. And he is also comforted by the fact that God has forgiven him now. Now. And that is the idea of that verb in the text, but there is forgiveness with thee. King James is correct in translating that phrase, but there is forgiveness with thee, making that a present tense. That forgiveness is a continuous act of God, but there is forgiveness. But in the original, that is not there. Much stronger than what King James did. Because in the original we read, but forgiveness with thee. And that is, there is forgiveness now with Jehovah God, even as we confess those sins before Him. That's the sense of the text. There is forgiveness with Jehovah God now. Now, tonight, there is forgiveness with God in Jesus Christ by faith in and through Him. But he is also comforted by the fact that God has forgiven him of all his sins, no matter how severe those sins were. Now think about the other penitential psalm in Psalm 51, how grievous the sins were of David. He committed adultery and murder against Uriah and Bathsheba. But in the confession of those sins before Jehovah God, God has forgiven him, forgiven David of his sins. Those sins were blotted out as well by the blood of the Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And the man of God in the text is comforted by that too. And we are comforted by that too, beloved. No matter how severe our sins that we have committed against God, God has forgiven us in Christ. All of those sins were forgiven and blotted out by the blood of Christ. And that's the comfort that we have tonight. And confident not in and of ourselves, but in the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. By implication, all of us must become a forgiving people. This is what we read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, the letter of the Apostle Paul to Ephesus. Chapter 4, verse 32 reads, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted," now here's the word, "forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." You and I must become a forgiving person before God and before each one of us. It is not hard to forgive when you know that you are forgiven by God in Christ. Beloved, do not reason even for a moment that the sins committed against you by your neighbors are greater than the sins that you have committed against God. The sins that your neighbors committed against you cannot outweigh in any way the sins that you and I have committed against God. And yet, by the grace of God, by the mercy of God, and for Christ's sake, God has forgiven you and me all those sins. Forgive. Forgive the neighbors who wronged you. Children, forgive the sibling who colored in your books, who messed up with your room. Young people, all children, forgive the parents whom you think have not shown you much love and affection. Forgive the spouse who doesn't meet your needs, or who would not meet those needs. Forgive the co-worker who stabbed you at the back. Forgive the brother and sister in this congregation who betrayed you or who lost your confidence and trust in him. Forgive one another, even as God has forgiven us for Christ's sake. But beloved, the result of that forgiveness and deliverance from the depths of our sins is that we walk in reverential fear before God. That's the latter half of verse 4. "But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared." Now notice the word fear in the text means reverence or awe, not a dreadful terror. We can come before Jehovah God. He is our Father in Jesus Christ. Because all our sins were blotted out through the blood of Christ, and therefore there is freedom on our part to come before Him and call Him and pray to Him and ask for His blessings. We're not afraid of Him. We can freely go to Him and expect all His blessings according to His will for our life here on earth. But in order to realize that, there are two things expressed in the text that we need to understand. First of all, we need to know that we are sinners before God. And that's the word or the phrase in verse 3, "Who shall stand?" That rhetorical question includes all people in the world that all have sinned and come fall short of the glory of God. That all of us were sinners. That all of us were saved by grace and through the gift of faith that God has given us in Christ. And not just sinners, but those sins that we have committed against Him are so great that it takes the life of His only begotten Son to deliver us from those sins. But in the second place, God delivering us from the depths of our sins results to walking in godly fear and spending our life in gratitude before God. It is not the case that when God hath freely forgiven us in Christ, we become more arrogant, unthankful, full of pride, unholy, unforgiving people. That is not the case. But the more we realize how much God and how much it cost God to deliver us from the depths of our sins, the more we walk and live and spend our life walking in the fear of Jehovah and living a life of gratitude before Him. But know this, beloved, only those who are truly delivered from the depths of their sins can and may and ought to truly walk in the fear of Jehovah. And you are that man. You are that woman. You are that young man. You are that young woman. You are that child. I am that man by the grace of God. All of us were delivered from the depths of our sins out of sheer grace of God by faith in and through our Lord Jesus Christ, that we may walk in reverential fear before God and spend our life in gratitude before Him till the world without end comes for the glory of God and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful, O God, for Thy grace, love, and mercy in Christ. Thou hast delivered us from the depths of our sins, that we may in turn walk as a fruit of that forgiveness and deliverance in reverential fear before Thee, and serve Thee with delight, and that we may spend and be spent our life in Thy service, gratitude before Thee out of Thy work in us and through us in the gospel by the Holy Spirit. Receive our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.